We're going from the life of Solomon to the life of the Southern Kingdom kings. And we're going to start off with Rehoboam. So if you turn your Bibles, we're turning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. There is a parallel passage in the 2 Chronicles chapter 10. But we're going to stick mainly here with 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to start off in verse number 1 and get down through verse number 24. It really does cover much of the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So may I ask somebody to read verse number 1 for us? Who would be there to read for us? Thank you, Mary. And then Alex, if you would pray for us, please, for our Bible study. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, please. Thank you. Amen. Well, after Solomon's death, Rehoboam, his son, assumes the throne. You know, I find it a little interesting of a contrast between David and Solomon. How many sons did David have that tried to kind of overthrow David or overthrow another ruler and then try to assume the throne? How many were there that you can think of? At least 4? Yeah. Solomon, David, by the way, had a host of boys, sons. Rehoboam, it seems, only had one. It does record 2 daughters, although they're not named. They are identified as daughters and the king's sons-in-law. And that was when he set up the 12 different districts. So it's interesting, with having 700 wives and 300 concubines, he has one son. I can't be too dogmatic other than the fact that that's what's recorded for us here. Rehoboam's the only one that assumes the throne. He's next in line. And like his father, the very beginning of his reign started with a major decision. What was the major decision Solomon started off with when he assumed the throne? What was the major decision he had to make? Yeah, whose baby is this between 2 women that came to him? Well, Rehoboam is going to face a pretty major decision as well. And in both cases, the decision that was made really did set the course for the remainder of the reign and the rule of the whole kingdom. Solomon, the wisest man, he ruled with great wisdom. That was evident throughout the economic prosperity, the military peace that was established, the expanding of the borders. And so Solomon ruled with great wisdom. You would think that Rehoboam would kind of see that example and we want to continue that same kind of a reign, right? Well, he's going to get a chance to make a choice. However, he doesn't make the wisest one. And the way he responds here to this whole situation plus other circumstances, he reigned 17 years. How long did Solomon reign? 40. How long did David reign? 40. So Rehoboam doesn't have as lengthy of a rule and a reign, and I can't help but to wonder if it's in large part due to a foolish decision made right from the very start. By the way, you and I are going to make many choices. Every day we make choices. And choices we make can impact behaviors, not only for ourselves, but in the lives of others. Matter of fact, it can set courses for the remainder and the duration of our days and our weeks and our lives. And I pray and trust that right off the start, when it comes to making decisions, and especially when it comes to counsel in making decisions, we carefully consider where we get our counsel. The Bible has much to say about that in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we ask somebody to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul writes this, by the way, in the resurrection passage. And part of the reason he has to write the resurrection passage is because there are those who denied the resurrection, those who falsified the resurrection. Carly, if you would, please. Yeah. And so evil communication corrupt good morals. Bad company can really corrupt our lives. So we have to be very discerning. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 1, it tells us, don't believe every spirit. In other words, don't believe everything you hear. Don't take everything at face value. Why? There are many antichrists that have gone out in the world. And he says, be discerning. Test the spirit to see of what sort they're of. I've learned this too. There's always two sides. And you're going to see that even here tonight. And so we have to be very careful and very discerning and be able to get good counsel from the good counsel sources. So with that being said, let's take a look here. Rehoboam, he gives attention. There's a public appeal that is made to him. It says Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was going to anoint him as the king. And you can see here, we're going to look at a little bit of a chart that starts off with the actual rule and reign when it comes to Rehoboam and Abijah, his son, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and on it goes. So we're going to be studying and looking at the southern kings and then possibly pick up and look at the northern kings later on. But Shechem, what do we know about Shechem? Here is the place where God first gave the promise to Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Jacob buried the gods after returning from Mesopotamia. That's Genesis 33 and 35. It was a city refuge established during Joshua's allotment of the different land to the different tribes. Joseph's bones were buried in Shechem. And here the blessings and the cursings of the law were enunciated. With Shechem right in the valley, then you had Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the nation already having bound itself by a covenant. So Shechem does have some history. When you look at where other kings were coronated or crowned, where was Saul? Do you remember where Saul was crowned as king? Do you remember the name of the place? It started with a G. Gilgal. That's where Saul was given his coronation. How about David? Where was David crowned? Hebron. Yep, Hebron. Very good. And then we had, well, Solomon. Where was Solomon? Solomon was in Gihon. Yeah, right outside of Jerusalem, because at the same time, his older brother, half-brother, Adonijah, was being crowned. Where? En Rogel, which is not too far. So there are different places where you have these different coronations taking place, but here is where Rehoboam had been made king. Well, he then, in verse number 2, is approached right away, one of the very first ports of his rule, and it says it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Who is Jeroboam? Yeah, he's one of the adversaries that was raised up. Oops. Remember last week we looked at the two different adversaries. One was Hadad, and he came from the south in Edom. Rezin, he came from the north in Damascus. And then you have Jeroboam. He likely was a resident of Ephratah. He was the overseer of Solomon's building project. And as a matter of fact, he ended up engaging in a little bit of a rebellion, which led him to flee down to Egypt. It might have been in the middle part of Solomon's reign. And he stayed in Egypt until Solomon was dead. But he comes back now that Solomon is off the scene. Because Solomon tried to do what to Rehoboam, remember? What did Solomon try to do? He tried to kill him. Well, get rid of those who are the opponents, right? And that, again, does go to show some of the way in which Solomon's reign ended, not on a really good note. engaging in some of the idolatry, his wives convincing him, allowing all kind of idolatrous shrines and places, and then he ends up trying to kill Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam comes, and what does he do? Well, it continues in verse 3. They had sent, that's the people, called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying. So now they're going to make a comparison between what Dad did and what they would hope that Rehoboam would do. Who'd read verse 4? Verse number 4, who's there for us? All right, Don. Yeah, so the people are coming, and for, you know, Solomon's reign, in what way would this burden be upon them? And the word grievous means hard to bear, heavy, severe. It emphasizes a very strong yoke and the oppressive servitude. Kind of reminds you when the Israelites were in Egypt, right? And they were really pressed sore to make bricks even when they weren't given their daily quota of all the straw. Yeah, yeah. I don't know, because it appears that Solomon's building programs continued all throughout his entire rule and reign. He was fortifying cities, and he was setting up fortresses, store cities, and he had 12 different districts. Remember, too, that there were those who brought into the capital the various goods and furnishings and supplies that were needed to help Solomon with all his court. Because they brought all kinds of animals and all kind of foods and such. So, I don't know. Oh, yeah. Oh, they were. Yeah. Now, the queen. Well, that is true. Because the people that Jeroboam is representing, they are the ones likely involved in the grunt work, the building. And I don't know if the Queen of Sheba got to see all of those people, but she did get to see the court. She got to see the servants, those who were right there with him. Well, that's what it is. Yeah, it really is. Well, they come and they have a grievance. They definitely are. They are asking for leniency. And they're saying, you know, your dad did rule and his yoke was pretty heavy. Could you please lighten it up? And so it appears that there were those who, after X amount of years, I don't know what their wages were. We don't know what the conditions were. We don't know what kind of attitude or appreciation they got. We don't know any of that. All we know is Jeroboam is representing a group of people who are bothered and who want to air their grievance and are coming and asking for some leniency. So what does Solomon say? Well, in verse number 5, it says what? Who'd read verse number 5? Alex? Yeah. Would you think this is a good act on Rehoboam's part? He's at this point saying, well, you know what? And I need to learn this too, because how many of you have ever had a situation where you're asked for a decision or you're asked for some counsel or advice or even somebody with a certain grievance or upset over something and you're not prepared? You ever have that happen? I think Rehoboam exercises the wisdom saying, you know what, give me 3 days. Because what you're asking is for a complete change of the entire way the kingdom had been operated. And when it comes to the workload, leniency, yeah, okay, so how's that all going to work? Because you know something? There are many times, now catch this for a moment, there are many times we look at a result. Okay, my wife and I joke about this a lot. She may see a picture of something and would love this in the garden. Let's do it. And I'm stepping back and I say, there's a process to get to that result. And I may not be able to duplicate or even replicate because I look here, I may not be able to get the same materials. I don't have the same tools. I don't even have the expertise. I'll do the best that I can in order to give you the result that you're looking for. However, I may not be able to. And I think that's what's happening here. The people are asking for a result. They're asking for a quick change and a drastic change. And Rehoboam is stepping back and saying, well, how would we implement this? How does this all get accomplished? This isn't just a snap of the finger and it's all over a sudden done. There's a lot of moving parts in this whole thing. So he says, give me 3 days. By the way, it's always a good thing for you if you aren't ready to answer. And I need to learn this. I had this happen to me not too long ago. And I should have just said, listen, I'm not prepared right now. Let me take some time to think about it. I'll get back to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Actually, I think that's a good part of wisdom. Your kids can do this. Your kids can come to you and they're prepared and they're ready to get what they want, right? And you're taken off guard and all of a sudden it's like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Especially when you have two or three of them who are coming at you. It's like, wait a minute. Let me talk to mom. Let me talk to dad. Let me think this through a bit. Okay, we'll be back in an hour. No, it doesn't always happen that quickly. But it is good if you're not ready, you're not prepared, to take a pause. And that gives time. Because listen, 3 days' time? What does 3 days' time do for both Rehoboam and for Jeroboam? What does that give them time and opportunity to do? It gives them time to pray. Gives them time to, Yeah, you can research it. You can counsel. Jeroboam and his people, they know what they want. They've come to, and they've voiced their opinion. And they're waiting now. So Rehoboam says, well, give me 3 days. I'm going to take these 3 days, and I'm going to go ahead and take the time and to be able to get accomplished. Well, so he does this. Verse 6 says what? Who's there for us? All right, Rosemary. All right. Who does he go to first? He goes to the older, wiser, learned, those who were under Solomon's authority, those who ruled under Solomon's jurisdiction. And who would better know how the whole system works than those who ruled and reigned with Solomon? Well, he listens, but what does he do? Verse 7. Well, here's what they continue. Keep on going, Rosemary. Verse number 7 as well. If you lighten the load, if you help them to, just right click on that right monitor. Yeah. There we go. Back. Good. All right. So what do they say? Well, if you want to curry favor with this people, matter of fact, a lot of the building programs are completed and the store cities are finished. There really isn't a whole lot more to do. So if you let up on them and kind of do a maintenance program instead of new development and new projects. And it really is a blessing what he says here. They will be thy servants how long? Forever. Would you say this is good advice? Yeah. Matter of fact, look what Solomon writes about such situations. In Proverbs 16, he said, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they that love him that speak right. The wrath of the king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Chapter 19, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. It is a glory to God, a glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of the kings is to search it out. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 29. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And I would imagine that a lot of these who are coming would be of the working class. This is not those who are coming from his court. These are not those coming from Solomon's previous court authority and all those individuals who have official capacities. These are likely the working class. These are likely those who have been doing the menial tasks. 1 Peter says this, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. I don't know if Rehoboam had a copy of the Proverbs. Were you thinking that? But I would wonder as well if Rehoboam had studied and watched and observed his father. Was he present when the Queen of Sheba came? Because he's a prince. He's the heir apparent. And so he probably would have been kind of taught and led and brought along. And he watched how his father ruled and reigned. So he listens to the older men. Well, verse number 8, unfortunately, says what? Verse number 8, who's there? Verse number 8. All right, Mary. All right. I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. And he, by the way, it doesn't say he actually sought counsel of the young men and then he forsook the counsel of the old. It says the good advice that was given to him, no. He forsook it. He rejects it. The idea of the forsake means to totally disregard. Like one ear, out the other. Can I ask you a question? When you get good advice, what do you do with it? How do you know it's good? When you have a trusted source, and they tell you and advise you in a way that is beneficial to you, as well as not, now by the way, this is not just beneficial to Rehoboam. Who else is this beneficial to? All the people. This is the whole kingdom. And the neighbors. He says, I don't want to hear that. Why do you think Rehoboam, would have rejected flatly this counsel that is telling him not necessarily to give in to the people, but to take into consideration what they're saying and be a ruler that lessens the load? Why would he forsake that? Why would he refuse that? Why? And maybe he wanted more money? Now that's another interesting point. Because here's a man who probably doesn't need money. Because he's probably got so much. Because once Solomon dies, who inherits it? He does. So he might have wanted more. Power. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's an interesting point. That's an interesting point because there's no record that he even consulted God. Now, I know it's an argument from silence, but one of the very first acts that Solomon did was he went to Shiloh and he offered sacrifices and he worshiped. Rehoboam goes to Shechem. He's anointed king. There's no mention of Rehoboam engaging in worship or consulting God. And Jeroboam comes. You have 3 days. Might not have been a bad idea to say, hey, I'm going to declare in the palace here, we're going to have a prayer time. We need to pray and beseech the God of heaven because I am a young man. I don't know how to come in and go out. Just like Solomon said, right? So he rejects and he listens to the young men, by the way, the young men. And it does say in verse number 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, can you think of any other peer instances that didn't turn out so very well, particularly in David's time of rule and reign? Amnon with his cousin Jonadab. Yeah. And he says, well, you're the king's son. Why do you look so lean? Why don't you do this? Pretend that you're sick. And then when Tamar comes, when the king comes to check on you, tell him you want Tamar to come and bake some fresh cakes. And then, my dear cousin, you could do whatever you want. You're the king's son. Yeah. Ooh. Where do we get our advice from? You know, sometimes we go to get advice not so much for what to do, but to approve what already we've decided. As a pastor, there are times over the course of years, Pastor, I'm doing this, what do you think? Are you seeking approval or you really want my advice? You've already made your decision. Okay? Here in this case, Rehoboam hears what the old men, the sage, the wise say, I don't want any part of that. He goes to those he grew up with, his peers. And they tell him to do what? Verse number 10. Who's there to read that? Verse number 10. Go ahead, Carly. And continue verse 11, yeah. So the sage, wise, older counselors tell him they've got a point. They're probably weary and worn. The building programs are complete. And he might be thinking, well, if I capitulate to them, then how does that show that I'm a really strong ruler? I guess I really put the screws to them. I really tighten it up. And the young men say, don't just continue it as it was, but make it heavier. My little finger's going to be thicker than my father's waist. And he chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Now, I think this is metaphorical language, because there's no record of Solomon whipping anybody, although disobedience. Rehoboam. Well, no, Solomon. There's no record of Solomon whipping anybody as far as his rule and reign, where he could have said, well, your dad, he chastised us with whips. I, Rehoboam, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. In other words, I am going to make your lives more miserable than you think you had it under my father. Now, how does that ingratiate you towards the people? It doesn't. It doesn't. And you know, this is for Solomon, he'd probably be rolling in his grave. Because one of the things he says in Ecclesiastes, well, when you pass off the scene and you give and somebody inherits everything you've got, how do you know whether they're going to be wise or a fool? Right? I don't know how much preparation Solomon really gave to Rehoboam. But I would tell you this as well. When it comes to those under us, let us practice the Titus 2 type principle. And that is, those who are the older, train the younger. Teach, instruct, encourage the younger. This past Sunday morning, the message on the praying church, one of the things I left on the table and was the fact that praying is something everybody can do. It's not limited to age. You don't have to have a certain education in order to pray. You have to just know the Lord is your personal Savior. You know where I learned to pray? My mom tried at times with us as boys in devotions. But when we went to church, you probably heard the story. You probably heard it many times. If you haven't heard it, bear with me. Or no, if you have heard it, bear with me. If you haven't, listen up. So, my mother was adamant that we would go to every church service whenever the doors were open. And I'm grateful for that, even at times when I didn't want to go. One of those services happened to be on a Wednesday night. And on a Wednesday night, we had a very small church. Our auditorium was probably this section right here. If our church building at that time seated 50 people, it was a smaller church. On a Wednesday night, our groups, it was the men and the women. And so the women would stay in the front of the church, and us men, we'd go into the back. And there was a nursery in the back. They had this makeshift table. And so that's where I learned to pray. And I remember, I shared this on Sunday night as well, I think. But nevertheless, we ought not to wait until the last minute in order to train or to instruct or to be the example to our children or even the children in the church. I don't know how much Solomon trained and helped Rehoboam. He wrote an awful lot about parenting in the book of Proverbs. Somehow I don't think Rehoboam caught it all, because he forsakes the sage advice of the elders, and he determines, I'm going to just follow whatever the young men say. So Jeroboam, verse 12, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, just like the king appointed when he said, come again on the third day. So 3 days pass, and what happens? Jeroboam, I don't see any animosities here. He just wants to get an answer. It says, Rehoboam answered roughly. You know the word roughly here? The same Hebrew word that's used for grievous. Same exact word. The word where it says he answered roughly, it's the same Hebrew word for grievous. So how interesting that Jeroboam, representing the people, is decrying the grievous treatment of Solomon, and would you please alleviate and lift it? So when they come back, Rehoboam treats them with the same attitude that they're seeking relief from. It's like adding insult to injury. Oh boy, Rehoboam. And you know what's also a point to be made about counsel? One thing that I credit Rehoboam for doing is getting both sides of the story or both pictures. However, he chooses to go the wrong direction because he's listening to his peers as opposed to the godly men. That leads me to say this too. If you're ever in a position to give counsel, you always be sure you get both sides of the story, especially when it comes to relational things. That's why, as a pastor, my policy is if somebody wants to come and they have a relational, meaning a parent-child situation or a husband-wife situation or a worker-worker situation or a member-member situation, the best thing is, listen, I need both sides here. Because this one can tell me this, and all of a sudden, this one is not there, and therefore, I have to go to this one. And you keep going back and forth, then you get a little bit of triangulation. It's like, wait a minute. Do what Solomon did. Both the women, what did you say? What do you say? Good, I can hear you both together, therefore, I can make a decision. So even with your children, learn the facts, get all the information you can. So if you are giving counsel, always be sure that you are getting the big picture and learning from all sides what is exactly going on. And then if you are seeking counsel, only seek counsel from those who are trusted and tried and true. And you know what? You can get counsel even if you're not seeking it. You can listen to podcasts, or you can listen to radio preachers, or you can read books, or you can, and you're getting counsel one way or the other. And that's why Paul writes, evil communications corrupt good morals. And that's why John writes, try the spirits, because one of the best ways you can tell whether counsel is sound or not is measured up against the Word of God, measured up against the Scriptures. And that means that we're going to have a good working handle of the Scriptures in order to know whether something comes to us is good or bad, right or wrong, helpful or unhelpful. And I don't know how much of the Scriptures, because one of the requirements of a king is to do what when it comes to the Scriptures? Read it and make your own copy. Make your own copy. Rehoboam's early in his reign, but even the Mosaic law would have a lot to say when it comes to ruling and governing and being careful when it comes to counsel, advice, and pressures, and all those other things. Okay, so we see here, what happens now after he gives such a harsh answer? Well, Rehoboam answers, because look at what else it says, by the way, when you're looking down even further, and it says, verse number 15. There's another component in here that has to be remembered. In verse number 15, who's there would read that? Don, are you there? Thank you. Verse number 15. Yeah. Remember when Jeroboam was just happened to be coming out, and then the prophet met him, and the prophet had on this clothing, and he tore it in 12 pieces. He said, I'm going to give 10 to you, and 2 is going to remain. I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand. I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. Unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. So you see God's sovereign working here. Now, by the way, there's two ways you can view this. Number one, you can look and say everything that Rehoboam did was orchestrated and directed by God into this final conclusion where he would not listen to the older men, but he would listen to the younger guys, and he would have to forfeit the kingdom. Or you can look and say, God in his infinite wisdom, he knew exactly what Rehoboam was going to do. He knew exactly what was going to happen, because when all this was prophesied, it was prophesied on the basis of what God knew what was going to happen, as opposed to God making it happen. Does that make sense? And so this is all determined because this is what God knew was going to take place. God knew exactly what Rehoboam was going to do. God knew exactly how he would listen. God knew exactly that he would refuse and reject. And therefore, he was able to make this prophecy all the way back to Jeroboam when he came out. So all this is a fulfillment of prophecy and a real declaration of God's sovereignty over all things. So we see, as this all takes place, in verse number 16, here's the reaction now. Verse 16, who'd read verse 16 and verse 17? All right, Alex. So Jeroboam represents the people, and they are told the exact opposite. I mean, there was not even a little bit of a concession. What Jeroboam tells them is there's going to be double the work. It's almost like the Egyptians again with the Israelites in the slavery in Egypt. And Jeroboam has no consideration for the people, and he's really sealing his own fate. He's making a decision that is going to jeopardize the entirety of the kingdom. And so Jeroboam and all the people say, we've had it. When he says, we have no portion. That sounds very similar to, I think it was when Sheba had come out against David. They rejected him as a king. They wouldn't swear allegiance. They're not giving him homage at all. And I think you can see a little bit of an ancient jealousy of the tribes, which had been only suppressed for the time by David and Solomon. It now is really spewing forth under Rehoboam. So we find not only does he find rejection, but then King Rehoboam, he makes another decision. Look what he does in verse 18. Who read verse 18 for us? Rosemary, are you there? Verse 18. Rehoboam. Okay, so Rehoboam still happens to be in Shechem. So he says, okay, let me send the chief tax collector, the one who's in charge of these building programs, and like, what are you thinking? You already told the people that you're going to double what your father Solomon had done. Adoram, he's kind of like the overseer of the public works, the one who is collecting. And the animosity, resentment towards Rehoboam is so great that they wouldn't even accept the man. It could be that Rehoboam sent him almost to appease, almost to kind of bring some kind of an agreement. That's not recorded, but that may be why. I mean, why else would you send Adoram in the teeth of the ones who are angry? I think he sent him to kind of bring appeasement and maybe to say, well, based on what I said, let's think about this a little bit further. Too late. They stone him. I mean, they're angry. And they look at this again as another insult. That Rehoboam would have such audacity. You can see, by the way, when you make decisions that are not based on sound judgment, how it can set the course for more decisions that are not sound. I mean, I don't think it was a very wise thing for him to send Adoram over to these people. So he compounds his mistaken, unwise, bad choices. That's why it is so important, folks. We set out making wise choices because it's like building on top. You make good choices, that's going to set the stage for more good choices. And the Bible also says, what a man sows, that he will also reap. Rehoboam sowed some seeds of discontent, disunity, and disharmony. And he reaped a great problem, disunity and disharmony, the whole nation. Well, he gets upset now and he's going to call an army together. When you look down even further, it says in verse number 21, so he comes to Jerusalem. He assembles all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. So he's going to now fight against them. You send one man, he comes, he's stoned, he doesn't come back alive. All right, we're going to muster the army and we're going to go fight two tribes against 10. I'd say you'd be outnumbered, wouldn't you? Solomon is met by Rehoboam is met by the prophet Shemaiah, and he says, no. So Solomon, Rehoboam, comes back to Jerusalem in disgrace and humiliation. He's made some pretty bad decisions. Three, he listened to the young men, he sent Adoram, and then he seeks to go to battle. Folks, listen. It all started when he sought and he followed bad counsel. Two things I'm going to leave with you and we'll close. Number one, if you're ever in the need to make decisions, find trusted sources in order to get good counsel. And the Bible says, Proverbs writing, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Number two, know that whatever decisions you make, there will be consequences, either good or bad, and there will be an impact, either good or bad. And so pray and seek God's wisdom so that decisions we make, actions we do, choices, associations, all things, bathe it in prayer, lay it before the Word of God, and seek to do that which is going to be beneficial to your testimony as well as beneficial to the others as well as to bring glory to God. All right. Any final comments, questions before we finish it up? Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we thank you for lessons we can learn. And in the life of Rehoboam, we see some things that we shouldn't do. We did see some things that we should do as well. But oh, I pray that in times of decision making and when we are approached for giving counsel or in need to get counsel, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ever and only biblical and prayerful and patient and, Lord, looking at the big picture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.